Well, I'll say it again. It's good to be here, isn't it? It was good before, 10 minutes ago. It's still good. It is still good. Thanks, Judy, for reading to us from 2 Peter. And thanks, Vaughan, for that video display. Just that, and I'll probably touch on that a little bit, even though I didn't know that was coming. Thanks, Chris. How old are you? I'll let her know. Thanks. Over the last few weeks, I do this just to remind you, because just to show you that there's a link with what we're doing, and if you haven't been here for a week or two, it kind of puts you up to speed with where we are right now. Over the last few weeks, we've been looking at our ongoing series, which started the middle of last year in terms of community. We are a community of people, not even going to try and ask you to do it, a community of people that worship, grow, love, serve, and discover Jesus together. We talked about community in the sense of Ephesians, of people that have been called, gathered, empowered, and sent by God for the purposes of His kingdom. That's us. A community that have been gathered, called, empowered, and sent by God for His kingdom purposes. When, as we did that, we then talked about what are the building blocks of this community. We've talked about disciples. Although we are a corporate body, the body of Christ in this place, and the body of Christ, which is a universal sense through time and space and throughout all of the world, the body of Christ is a continuous thing made up of us, individuals who are disciples, those that call Jesus Lord and accept Him as Lord and surrender our life to Him as Lord. Brought out of death into life, brought from darkness into light. In fact, we have become light for the world, as Paul teaches in Ephesians. So as we've been doing that, we've talked about now stewardship. As disciples, we are compelled to steward all that God has given us, because God, from the very beginning in Genesis, as we see, He made man and woman, and He said, take care of it for me. Take care of it, not as you will, but as I will. As Jesus would say, your will be done. So in all we do, in all we say, in everything we are, we expect to be pursuing God's will in our life and the life of the church. Is that reasonable? Okay. So that's where we go in terms of stewardship. We talked about stewardship of our money, which represents, or I guess it helps for others to see the generous nature of the God that has called us. As we give generously, and God provides for our needs and the needs of others through us. And then I apologized for this a few weeks ago. I talked about how then we looked at that Genesis passage, and we looked from Malachi and talked about how God has entrusted us to be stewards. Last week we started and we looked at a passage, Psalm 9, and we talked about the need to be conscious of the fact that time is moving and time is short. Verse 12 of Psalm 90 says, consider the brevity of life and seek wisdom. Seek wisdom. Life is short. Time is running out. And the psalmist says, in the midst of that, grow wise. So as we look at this, as we come to this passage today from 2 Peter, there are other passages, but today time is always short, isn't it? And God has laid on my heart this passage this morning as we come to this and continue this sense of stewardship and stewardship of time, in particular in growing in wisdom. Wisdom from the Bible and the wisdom from the world is completely different things, almost. Always put a caveat on there, don't you? So in a sense, wisdom from the world seeks to give us knowledge and understanding which will satisfy me, or somehow or other grow me, or meet my needs as I grow and know, and as I discover more wisdom and knowledge. That then may have an overflowing effect to society and humanity and creation in a sense. But it misses the beginning mark of what wisdom in the Bible is talking about. Wisdom from a world's perspective is about me and the world. Wisdom from a biblical perspective is about God, knowing God and understanding God. A primary concern of anyone that would call themselves a disciple of Jesus is to grow closer to him and closer to God in that process. A few other passages that I thought we would just touch on very briefly as we come to the passage from 2 Peter. Proverbs 9:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment." So this fear of the Lord is not a fear that drives us away. It's a fear, it's a knowledge of God that beckons us and draws us in. For without God, we know we are nothing. For without God, we have nothing. Without God, we are lost and dying in our sins. This fear of God is not a fear that we are afraid that he'll clobber us with a stick. It's a fear of God that we realize somehow by God's gift and by his wisdom imparted in us that without God we have nothing of any worth at all. Are you afraid of God in that sense that without him in your life you have nothing? That you have no hope, you have no eternal destiny without him? That you live in darkness and death? Fear God in that sense that you know he is your refuge. As Psalm 90 starts off, our refuge for all generations. Not just for a moment, but for all time, before, present, future, and into eternity. God is our refuge. And we need to understand that and draw close to him. Proverbs 11:2 says, "When pride comes, then comes disgrace, but with humble hearts comes wisdom." This humility of recognizing who God is and who we are, getting that in the right shape and the right sense to know that without God we are nothing, with God we are everything, and to come before him humbly and submit ourselves, giving the praise and the worship that is due to God with our hearts and our minds and our whole being gives wisdom. That drawing to God creates a humility in us that enables us to draw close to God, to know God, and to understand God. The humble heart isn't wise, but the humble heart, the heart that isn't humble isn't wise, but the heart that is humble and draws into God's presence, that's wisdom, you know. Sometimes we look at what people do for the sake of the church or the call that the Spirit is, and we would say from a worldly perspective, that is just stupid. From a godly perspective, it's wise. And that's what we're talking about. I'm going to skip over those few things. It's bad, isn't it, when you see your notes and you go, "I won't worry about that." There are other places in the Old Testament which lift up wisdom in the sense that it's seeking after and knowing God. Paul says in Romans 12:2, "A renewing of the mind, a mind which is then able to examine and approve the will of God." It's a transformational experience coming to know God. It's a humbling before God. It's a seeking after God which results in a transformation of our life. Not just as a life in terms of our eternal destiny, but in the way we live our life. Wisdom that leads to the fear of God is something that is to be valued above all else, like the precious pearl that is in the stories that Jesus tells. Do you seek after God to abandon for all other things? So, what do these words in Peter have to do or tell us about growing in faith and in wisdom and knowledge? Let's start off, verse 3. "By his divine power," it says, "God has given us everything." We see here God holds nothing back when it comes to his children and growing them and investing in them in order that they might mature. God hasn't called us to leave us. God hasn't called us to hurt us. God hasn't called us for any other purpose other than to grow us, strengthen us, and mature us in Christ. And he gives us all that we need to do that. Isn't that good? You ever been asked to do a job but never been given the tools to do it? It's hard. Or the tools you've got are just inadequate. I've done that. When you put your glasses on, it all comes so much easier. Have you ever tried doing a Phillips head screw up with a square drive fitting? It doesn't work. God gives us the right tool in the right quantity at the right moment in order that we will grow and be mature in Christ. God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We've received all this by coming to know Him, the one who called us to Himself by the means of His marvelous glory and excellence. Nothing outside of God is required by God to draw us in and to strengthen us and mature us in Christ. God provides that, and it is in His own being, His own glory and His own excellence that He achieves all that needs to be done in us and through us. So why do we have to bother? We do. Picking it up, verse 4. And because of His glory and excellence, He has given us great and precious promises. These are the promises that enable us to share His divine nature and escape the world's corruption caused by human desires. So we see what He gives us enables us to escape this world and the sin and the eternal destiny for all that which is corrupt. God, through His grace and through His righteousness, provides a means for us to be restored through what it says, what Peter calls here, the glory and excellence. He has given us great precious promises, which is referring to all that has been accomplished and done for us in Christ. Because of what Christ has done and because of who He is, they and us who believe in Him are given some sense of divine nature as His Spirit lives in us and dwells in us and convicts us and shapes us, transforms us and challenges us. All that's happening inside us because God has enabled that through His glory and His excellence and through what Christ has done for us on the cross. So, in view of all this, make every effort. Okay, this is where the rubber hits the road. In view of all this, in view of all what? In view of all that God has done, in His calling, in His providing, through the provision of Christ and the forgiveness, all the precious promises that are caught up and made available through His excellence and His glory, He says, make every effort to respond to God's promises. Every effort. Supplement your faith, he says, with a generous provision of moral excellence. And so on it goes. So, look at these few attributes that Peter writes about in this passage. Moral excellence as seen in Christ. As we come to know Christ, as we're called by God, indwelt by His Spirit, there is a transformation taking place in the way we live, modeled on and following after the very nature and the excellence of Christ. Does that sound too high a bar to go to? But we are being transformed into the likeness, into the image of Christ. Paul says, be imitators of me as I am an imitator of Christ. There is something incumbent upon us as we follow Christ to imitate Christ. And as Peter says, God enables that imitation to take place through all that He provides and gives to us. It's not just a thin sheet of veneer of moral excellence. It's a transformational experience that goes to the very heart of who we are. In a book that a chap called Dallas Willard wrote was Renovation of the Heart. The book is one of the books that I go to regularly and read and reread and ponder. But I guess the overarching premise in the book is this. Born into a world, we are born in sin and brokenness. And our heart, the very center of who we are, has this bias and this view. But when we come to Christ, our heart needs to be renovated and turned around from a God perspective. And that starts to reorientate our desires, our passions, our actions, our thoughts, our whole humanity. The heart of the matter is transformed. This moral excellence that Peter is writing about is this sort of transformation in our life. Because of all that God has done and all that God has provided, we need to pursue. with every ounce of energy and capacity we have, no effort being held back as we follow after Christ. In all of that, our lives are being transformed into the image of Christ. And then he goes on about knowledge. He says, I better find out where that is. Sorry. He said, God promised, supplement your faith with a generous provision of moral excellence, and moral excellence with knowledge. Suddenly, this isn't big enough. Knowledge, a capacity to know the difference. One writer puts it like this. The capacity to know the difference between good and bad and flee from it. Flee from the bad, not flee from the knowledge. It's a cure for false knowledge. It's not less knowledge that enlightens you or sets you free. The deeper and greater understanding that we need, the knowledge that we need to know about who? About God, about his nature, about his person, about his will for our life and the life of the church and the community. So a transformed life in moral excellence and a life that pursues understanding and knowledge about God that informs who we are and what we are becoming in Christ. It's not done in ignorance. And Peter says we need to do this without holding back anything in our life, with absolute effort and power. You go, but it's all God. Well, actually, it is all God's grace that saves us. Don't hear me saying that it's not God that saves us, that it's ourselves. But Peter urges us to pursue all that God has given us and enabled us with all our human effort. We bring something to the equation. I remember one of the lecturers at BCV saying, who saves you? And the class breaks out into a big conversation of the grace. And then I was like, yeah, but we've got to keep working at it. And at the end of the day, this lecturer would say, well, it's actually 100% God and it's 100% us. It's God's invitation. It's God's power. But we need to respond to that and grow. He says this knowledge will then develop into self-control. Self-control led and enabled by the Holy Spirit that lives in us. Faith that is understood leads to a life of self-control. Paul speaks of that as being one of the fruits of the Spirit. Self-control, being able to know the difference between what is good and what is not good, knowing the things of God and being able to discern those things, and then living a life through the power and the presence of the Spirit in us that pursues those things with self-control and moderation in what we do, what we say, where we go, what we watch. And all of this being done under that heading that Peter says, every effort, respond with every effort to pursue this. Talks about self-control with patient endurance. Endurance. Patient endurance. Faith with understanding enables self-control, which produces a patience in us to wait on God. It's hard sometimes, isn't it, waiting on God? But this patience is something which is God-given and God-enabled. And the closer we get to God and the more we understand God and the more we humble ourselves before God, the more we can rest and be patient in God. Make sense? Yeah? You ever waited for something to come and it never comes? Years ago, I wanted to go to the fruit market with this man that I worked for, Henry Chandler, and I was sitting out on Albert Avenue waiting at 2 o'clock in the morning or 1:30 in the morning, whatever time it was, for this old Chevy truck to come along. I told you before, I'm not very happy about the dark. And I'm standing out there on the side of Albert Avenue in the early hours of the morning, scaring myself witless with shadows and things. And Henry never came. Never, ever came. I was in the wrong place. Apparently, according to Henry. But the thing is here, we can be patient and wait on God, and we know he will always turn up. Even if we're in the wrong place, if we trust in God and rest in him, and we have a patience, a God-given patience, and we can be certain that God will arrive. Well, he's present. He's always present. Isn't that good? Yeah, it's really good. So be patient and persevere. But then all of this stuff, this moral excellence, this knowledge, this self-control and this patient endurance develops in us something quite strange and quite contrary to the world. It develops in us a love for one another, a love which is distinctly different to the world in which we live. This is a love that truly cares deeply for our brother, that truly cares deeply for our sister in Christ. When they struggle with pain and afflictions, when they're sick or when they're grieving, we grieve and groan with them. And when they have joy in their life, we celebrate and encourage them and build them up in the faith. All of this stuff has this end to it, that we learn to love one another deeply. Love for one another. Which is a clear reflection of the God that has called us, the God that enables us, the God that has provided for us, a God that loves. John 3:16, doesn't that spring to mind? For God so loved the world. His people reflecting his love in the way we relate to one another. And then love which overflows to all. This love, this journey of growth and strength and deepening of faith results in not only a love for us, because we know elsewhere, scriptures tell you, thieves like thieves and brutes like brutes. But Christians don't just love Christians. This love that is in us, that is transforming us, enables us, calls us, demands of us to be a people that love all. Doesn't mean to say we accept everything, but we have a love and a compassion for all. Verse 8 says, the more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of your Lord Jesus Christ. The more productive. We saw these beautiful pictures up there that Vaughan did for us, but it was actually Chris. Maturing, flowering, growing, with the end results useful you become. You can't plant something and walk away from it and hope it'll grow and mature. Bruce, where are you? Do you ever visit the sprout patch after you put your plants in? Yeah. Once or twice? Tell me, Daniel, is he out there all the time? Yeah. Yeah, twice a day. Even on Sundays? Maybe. We won't go there. See, here's a farming family that plant thousands upon thousands of plants. And the thing is, you plant them and then you watch them and you look after them, you grow them. I have a farming background too. I used to sow seeds and then I used to scratch the soil to see if they were germinating. And then I'd watch them germinate and wonder, why aren't these ones coming up as I break the shoots off? You know, and then you'd water them, you'd feed them, you prepare the soil, you put fertilizer in the ground. You water them, you weed them. Yeah? Anyone else do gardening that you do all those things? Yeah, yeah. What about baking? You go, well, what's this? Well, do you put something in the oven and just think it'll come out all by itself? Oh, yeah, well, no. And see, I didn't even just put that into the men's or ladies' department. Whatever we do in life, it needs follow-up. It needs follow-up. It's the same with our faith. Yeah, the more you grow like this, the more your excellence is being transformed into the image of Christ, the more knowledge you get, the capacity to understand and know God, the self-control that comes by the rubbing close to the things of God and the people of God, that patient endurance, that absolute resolute knowledge that God is God and he will provide because he is sovereign in all he does, which then produces the fruit of love in us for one another and for love for those around us. You can't just sow the seeds of faith in your heart and walk away from it. It needs to be nurtured, It needs to be fostered. It needs to be fed in order for it to grow. And Peter says, make every effort to make that happen in your life. Verse 9 and 10, which I just didn't come out this morning, but came out after I'd already sent the stuff to Vaughan. But those who failed, they weren't just written. They were there at the beginning of the week, but they weren't part of this. But those who fail to develop in this way are short-sighted or blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their old sins. You know, the danger of not feeding our faith and growing and maturing is that we can forget and fall away. What a tragedy that would be. This short-sighted or blind, it's a bit of a poor translation, according to the Greek that I've been reading this week. It's actually a closing of your eyes and deliberate turning away is captured by this short-sightedness. A voluntary blindness. When I don't have my glasses on, people think I've got my eyes closed when I'm trying to read. They stir me up. But you know, this is, you know, I know what God's called me to, but I'm not going to look that way. That's a recipe for disaster. That's a recipe for weakening of faith. And according to Peter, it's a recipe of falling away. So, dear brothers and sisters, in verse 10, it says this. Work hard to prove that you really are among those God has called and chosen. Do these things which he's been referring to from verses 1 to from verse 3 through to verse 7. Do these things and you will never fall away. Then God will give you a grand entrance into eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Time is short. We're called to be wise people, wise in the things of God. And that's going to come with a little bit of effort and a little bit of work on your behalf. Just a couple of quotes before I finish. I've got an article, I'll leave it up on the back table at the end. It's an article written by John Piper about wisdom. But he makes this comment towards the end of it. So I want to show you something really encouraging, he writes. When this was shown to me about 4 years ago by a pastor, it changed my life, I'm hoping. Most of us don't aspire very high in our reading because we don't feel like there is any hope. But listen to this. Suppose you read 250 words a minute and that you resolve to devote just 15 minutes a day to reading. Reading serious theological to deepen your grasp of biblical truth. In 1 year, 365 days, so you can do better in a leap year, can't you? In 365 days, you would read for 5,475 minutes. Paul, you're doing the maths on this for me? I haven't checked it. Multiply that times 250 words per minute and you get 1,368,750 words per year. Where is this going, you will say? Now, most books have between 300 and 400 words per page. So if we take 350 words per page and divide that into 1,368,750 words per year, we get 3,910 pages per year. This means that at 250 words a minute, 15 minutes a day, you could read about 20 average-size books. 20 average-size books. To encourage you, to sharpen you, to deepen you, to build you up, to challenge you. Doug Anderson has kindly put some books out. Do you know we've actually got a library here, a resource room? Some biographies, some commentaries. Really good Christian literature. Month by month, I encourage you to read Eternity. To see what the broader church is doing. To have your faith challenged and shaped and encouraged. Doug has got a little photocopy here of a couple of things that I'd like to read as well. Proverbs 2:1-6 says this: "My son, if you accept my words and store up my commands within you, turning your ear to wisdom and applying your heart to understanding indeed, if you call out for insight and cry aloud for understanding, and if you look for it as for silver and search for it as hidden treasure, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth comes knowledge and understanding." God's promise, God's words. A chap called William Barclay wrote these words: God's inspiration does not come to man who sits with folded arms and lazy minds and only waits. True inspiration comes when the seeking minds of man meets the revealing Spirit of God. The word is given, but always to man who is seeking for it. I guess this was written in a time where gender inclusiveness wasn't a big thing. It's not just for the men that Barclay writes, it's for the women also. Martin Luther says this: "For feelings come and feelings go, and feelings are deceiving. My warrant is the word of God, nought alas, it's worth believing. Though all my heart should feel condemned, for what of some sweet token? There is one greater than my heart, whose word it cannot be broken. I'll trust in God's unchanging word till soul and body sever. For through all things though all things shall pass away, his word will stand forever." I encourage you, I challenge you to dig deep in God's word, to dig deep in books that speak of God's word, of God's people, and of God's way, that we may be a people that thirst for God, that we may truly be a people who are wise. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you that you have called us. We thank you that you have given us all that we need to grow in understanding of our faith. Stir our hearts, renew our minds, strengthen our bodies, enable us to search after you and seek after you with all our heart. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.